The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 14, beginning at the 13th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Loving God, I pray that you would be with me as I speak. My words make sense because they are inspired by your Holy Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you feel about miracles. Do they still happen? Did they only happen in Jesus' time? Did they never happen at all? Do they happen to you? Or do they happen to everybody else except for you? Maybe you're certain, or maybe you're not quite sure. Today's miracle story will be familiar to many of us. It's the only miracle outside of the resurrection itself that appears in all of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each gospel has subtle differences and nuances. It's only in John's gospel that we do get introduced to the young boy who brings forward the loaves and fishes. Matthew places his miracle not long after the day of parables, which we've been working through over the last few weeks. Right after he's been rejected by his hometown in Nazareth. And immediately after hearing the news of the death of his cousin, John the Baptist. I've preached on the feeding of the 5,000 a number of times. It does come up most years. But today I want to take a different perspective on the most familiar of miracles. And maybe it might move or challenge your perspective on miracles in general. It certainly moved and challenged mine. The first thing that I'd love to point out is this is not just one miracle. There are loads of miracles in this short passage. Did you miss it? 5,000 men, not including women and children. So do the math. I reckon that's at least 15,000, probably more. And Jesus healed all their sick. That's a lot of miracles. It doesn't say some were left out or only the ones that had faith or believed. Matthew's pretty matter of fact. Jesus had compassion for them and cured their sick. Of course he did. That's what Jesus does. Let's move on. This might be the most familiar miracle story, but it's amongst the most criticized and doubted, mostly because of the supernatural element. walking on water might be up there as well. But healing hundreds, maybe thousands of people in one day, isn't that pretty supernatural? After a day of parables, what we have here is a day of miracles. But we seem to just get hung up on this one particular part of the day. The other miracle, which I think is easy to miss because it might just seem like it's part of the feeding miracle, is the miracle of the overflow. The 12 baskets full. And this is what I'm mostly going to focus on this morning, because I believe it's probably the most powerful and supernatural part of this day of miracles. Amongst those who offer critique of this miracle story is those who would say that it's really just symbolic. None of this really happened. It's just Matthew's way and Mark and John and Luke's way of helping us understand who Jesus is. And this passage is rich in symbolism. Actually, all of Scripture is rich in symbolism. But I found 7 key symbols, which is symbolic in itself because 7 is a number used to symbolize completion. Firstly, Matthew is continuously presenting Jesus as like Moses, but better. And so here we're in a deserted location and there's a miraculous feeding. The symbolism is to remind people of the Exodus story with God providing the manna from heaven and the quails. Secondly, Jesus breaks the bread, and that's symbolic in 2 ways. One, it symbolizes his authority. The role of the father in a Jewish meal was to break the bread, which is also symbolic. If you've been going to an Anglican church for a while, what we're going to do later this morning, and Mary Ann's going to do that, is break the bread for Holy Communion. Thirdly, and I think this is the big one for us to focus on today, the 12 baskets left over would have reminded the listeners of the 12 tribes of Israel. But when 12 is used in the New Testament, it's used to symbolize the church. Just remember that one. Fourthly, there's a real contrast here between what's just happened in the previous passage with the banquet that Herod put on, full of pride and arrogance, scheming and murder, with the banquet that Jesus prepares, which is full of healing and trust and sharing. Fifthly, this story would have reminded the Jewish listeners of Elisha feeding 100 soldiers with 20 barley loaves. Jesus feeds 5,000 with only 5. And so he's better than Elisha. Number 6, eating together in community is a symbol of unity. Even though there were differences in class and demographics, ages and stages and gender, all eating together is a sign of unity. And lastly, loaves and fish were a typical Galilean peasant meal. Peasant meals are quite popular now if you watch any cooking shows. So maybe a fish sandwich might be on the next edition of Galilean MasterChef, who knows? But there's symbolism in the simplicity of what's on offer. Simplicity in Jesus' message, and actually simplicity in the miracle. But are we just to think that Matthew is just a clever writer who's just looking to substantiate his point of view? The same with Mark and Luke and John? Others who accept that this actually happened but can't quite accept the supernatural element point to it being a miracle of sharing. So inspired by the teaching of Jesus or the generosity of the boy who John introduces us to, the crowd are so moved to bring out their food that they've been keeping aside, that they didn't want anybody to know about, carrying all along, that they were wanting to eat for themselves on the way home. I find this perspective somewhat ironic. not because I don't discount the possibility of it happening that way. It's because I actually think that that is way more supernatural. To move the hearts and minds of thousands of people in that one moment, to put aside their personal needs and shift to the needs of the very few who wouldn't have had any food with them. Because for them to eat as well as they did, and we'll get back to that in a little bit, those without food must have been in the vast minority. And also, I wonder, because this crowd had chased down Jesus because they wanted more from Jesus. And who can blame them? Who doesn't want more from God? God to fix all of their needs, to fix all the problems. We all seem to yearn for that windfall miracle. At least we seem to. I heard in the news this week that over half of Australian adults entered the $100 million Powerball this last week. But miracles might just need a bit of work from us. Miracles might just be a little costly for us. Because miracles like this one are for the benefit of others. This is actually a behind-the-scenes miracle. It's a little bit like Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding of Cana. Nobody really knows where the good wine came from, but it just submerged. Only a few, I would imagine, knew where all this fish and bread was coming from. And it's likely just to be the 12 disciples and maybe a few extras who were connected to the group. But particularly in regards to the overflow, the 12 baskets left over, the message would have been really clear to those 12 disciples. It was for their attention. And remember the symbolism that we mentioned earlier? The symbolism of the 12. This is for the attention of the church, for us. The word that's usually translated as filled or satisfied comes from the Greek word which means to supply food or abundance. But I loved this part of the definition. It means to gorge. So we're not talking about just enough food to last them until they get home where they can have a proper meal. This is an all-you-can-eat fish sandwich buffet. And that might seem nice and trite in our westernized world. Pre-COVID, we loved buffets. Maybe not so much anymore. But in those times, the only people who could eat to excess, to gorge themselves, were the rich and the privileged. I'm absolutely sure there weren't many of those in that crowd. It's quite human to have a scarcity mentality. We might have more than we need for today, but we might be thinking, oh, we might not have enough tomorrow. So we store our excess today. Or if we're feeling like we don't have enough for today, we guard what we have and we try to protect it. But the miracle of the overflow points to a very different mindset. It points to an abundance mindset. I believe the lie that we tell ourselves the most is that we don't have enough. Enough time, enough money, enough skills, enough opportunities, enough relationships, enough influence. I could go on. In the kingdom of God, which we've been learning a lot about recently, there's always abundance. More is grown than is scattered. Although there's weeds, there's way more wheat. The treasures are way more valuable than we could imagine. And there are so many fish. These are the principles from the day of parables. And this miracle, the miracle of the overflow, actually applies all of these principles. There's so much that we can gorge ourselves on, and yet there's still more left over. But it's so easy to get stuck in this scarcity mindset. Particularly at the moment, we are in the middle of a cost of living crisis. And some of us are genuinely struggling. And our economy is looking fragile. Economies around the world are looking fragile. And when we see a price rise, our first instinct might be to get outraged. How dare they? We seem to be okay with someone else bearing the cost. But I want to help us look at it another way. What if we had a different perspective, an abundance mindset? If we pay a higher price, sometimes, not always, but sometimes the workers can get higher wages. Sometimes producers might be able to pay their suppliers and stay in business a little bit longer. Profits can be reinvested into the economy. And you know those big corporations that we complain about because they make those really obscene big profits? Do you know where our super funds mostly invest? Those big corporations. And we want them to make a return for our benefit. But my point is not an economics lesson. Our point is that life is not only for our benefit. We are called to be brave for the benefit of others. King David, in my all-time favorite Bible passage, didn't want to offer anything to God that had cost him nothing. And neither should we. And so I want to finish by helping us to understand what this overflow actually is and into whose hands it is given. What we have is leftover bread and fish. It's pretty perishable stuff. The fish would probably last a little longer because we're not talking about slabs of fresh salmon here, cut up into sashimi. It's slightly cured and preserved or dried fish. Sounds appealing, doesn't it? But it's not going to last as long unless it's stored properly. But the bread, no matter how it's stored, would last no more than a day or two. And each one of these disciples has a basket full. Excuse me. So much more than they could eat themselves personally in that moment. And remember, they've just gorged themselves as well. They would have eaten along with the crowd. In the Exodus story that the gospel writers are trying to help us to remember, the manna from heaven would become rotten by the next morning. And so it had to be eaten straight away. The details of this final part of the story, this final miracle, the miracle of the overflow, interestingly, aren't complete in Scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John doesn't give us what happens next bit. So we've got to put our two and twos together. But I really don't think it's that hard. Jesus is finished for the day. Can you imagine his exhaustion? He'd taken himself away for a break, but the crowd have brought him back out again, and out of generosity and love, he's continued to love and serve and heal and feed. He's exhausted. And he's exhausted by the grief of losing his cousin John. He might be fully God, but Jesus was also fully human. So after being filled up to the brim with fish sandwiches, the crowd would have made their way home. Do you think after witnessing what they've just seen. The disciples take their baskets back to where they're staying and think to themselves, score! We've got enough food to last us for ages. We just need to find a freezer somewhere big enough to keep it until we need it. I've got no doubt the miracle of multiplication continues into the night and the next day. As these disciples take their individual basket back with them and continue to distribute the miracle. This might seem like the hardest miracle to believe in, but it's the miracle we need to believe in the most. Because it's the miracle that relies on us the most. It's given into our hands so that we can give out. If we're thinking that we don't have enough to change anything, then perhaps maybe we should stop and reflect. Maybe we're not gorging on what Jesus has laid before us. There's so much of God to be consumed. God is all around us, everywhere, in every single human being, in creation, in worship, in the Word, through the Holy Spirit at work. There is never any need to go on a spiritual diet. We need to immerse ourselves in as much of God, in as much of Jesus, in as much of the Holy Spirit as we possibly can. And there's so much on offer that we have no problem in finding the feast. We just need to open our hearts and eyes. But it's what happens next that's miraculous. We don't collapse on the lounge, undo our belts, and feel bloated and content. We take what we've received and we go purposefully and authentically to bless and to share for the benefit of others. It probably won't surprise you as I make this statement. I believe in miracles. But I know most miracles aren't going to look like me winning $100 million. They're going to look like me sharing my overflow, my basket of broken and leftover bread and fish for the benefit of others. Loving God, each one of us has been blessed with an overflow. You are so gracious and kind and compassionate and forgiving and loving. So much of that has rested on us, lifted us up and affirmed us, but help us to go therefore, to be brave. May our blessing of an overflow be clearly for the benefit of others. We ask this in your name. Amen.